Now we're holding on page Tess Zion in Sota, the second to the next to last line of the narrow lines, middle of Os Lamed Hay. We're still continuing to learn about the drushes of the Psukim in Parshas Shmos about what the Mitzrayim did to the Jewish people. So we talked about Shifra and Pua, and about their names and the significance of their names and who they were and so forth. So now the Gemara continues. The Pasuk says, the Parah calls in these midwives, Shifra and Pua, by Yomer he tells them, Bialad chanese ivrios, when you help the Jewish women give birth, or isen al ha'avnoyim, then you have to look on the avnoyim. Now the simple meaning of avnoyim, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, is the birth stool. Literally, avnoyim means the two stones, because that was what the kind of nowadays you have when women give birth. They usually have them, I think, lying on their back or something. But back then it was more they'd be in a kneeling position. So my avnoyim, Amar of Yochanan or Chanan, Simin Gadol Masalahen. With this, Parib is giving them a great simin. Now the point is like this. In other words, as we're going to see as we go through this. Now, of course, Pare wants them to kill the babies. On the other hand, he wants them to do it as inconspicuously as possible. He doesn't want that it should be known that they're doing this. They should make it look like it was a miscarriage or a stillbirth or something like that. For a number of reasons, the Ramban makes a point that even as depraved as the Mitzrayim were, they still wouldn't tolerate an open thing to go and genocide an entire nation, especially one that an earlier Pare had invited in as honored guests to the state. So therefore, Pare has to do it in this sneaky kind of way because he's concerned about public opinion. Marsha makes a point also. Marsha refers over here to a Gemara in Sanhedrin, which talks about the idea that Jews are technically allowed to perform abortions when necessary, whereas Bnei Noach are not. So therefore, he wants it that they should be the ones doing it, and therefore, like, it'll be on their heads rather than on him, and therefore, like, in other words, if it's done after the baby is actually born, then both they and he would be chayev for it, and he knows that, and he doesn't, you know, if he's trying to find, and he's trying to find a way of getting out of din shamayim for it. So like this, if it's done before the baby is fully born, then they, as Jewish women, are not going to be chayev for it, and he is not directly doing it, and therefore he figures he'll also get off the hook. So the point is, in other words, that for these various reasons and others, he had reasons why he wanted to make sure that they time it exactly and kill the babies before they actually completely come out of the womb. But on the other hand, you know, it's not like H. Yosef points out, the flip side of it is you can't tell them, for example, stick your hand in and do it while the baby is inside for a number of reasons. First of all, you might injure the mother as well, and the mother may realize that something's wrong when you're poking around in there before I've given birth. And then the point is, they're not going to trust the midwives anymore, and that'll defeat the whole purpose. Not specifically learned the Eitz Yosef, nor did you learn the Marashah. But in other words, the point is that he had his chokhmah over here. He's a smart guy, after all. We're not talking, he's not an idiot over here. He knows these kinds of things. He knows what's involved over here from the point of view of practicality, and also to a certain extent from the point of view of what logic tells us, which in turn later on is enshrined in halacha, and therefore he wants to make sure that it all is in keeping with that. So he needs to give them a simon of the exact moment when they should strike, basically. So Rashi, in other words, teaches out that there are actually different girsois over here. Rashi's girsa is that here you're gonna have the Gemara is gonna say Ikka da'amri, that there's two different versions of what the simon was. Rashi has a girsa a little bit different, that he's just telling them one simon of what he's telling them of the exact moment during the birth, and then another reason why it's called Allah of Noyim. The girsa that we have in front of us is the word of Noyim itself is two different ways of looking at the simon. In any case, the point is, in other words, Rashi says that you don't want the mother to go and take the baby and hide him. So therefore, you need to know the exact moment when the birth is taking place. He's telling the midwives so that you should take the baby and kill him and not give the mother a chance to go and spirit him away. So simon gadol masalahem. So he's given them a great simon. Now, what is the simon? Again, according to the gears that we have in front of us, there's two possibilities what the simon is. Ikadamri, one version is that the word of Noyim is kedichtiv, as you have in a pasuk in Yirmiyah, va'eded beis hayoyed. So Yirmiyah describes how at one point Hashem tells him to go to a potter's shop, to a guy who's making, to a guy who makes pottery dishes, earthenware dishes for a living. So Hashem tells him to go down there, and he's going to give him a nevuah. And he sees that the potter is doing his work on the avnoyim. So an avnoyim there would mean the same kind of thing, like a stool where you would have my yotzeh yerach mikan v'yerach mikan. The way the potter works, he has a kind of stool over there where he has his legs splayed apart, and so you have one leg on each side, the sadan b'emsa, and in the middle is his workbench on which he does his work. He rolls balls of clay over there, and then he makes them. And then he makes them into kelim. Af isha yerach mikan, yerach mikan, vavlad v'emsa. The same way, when a woman's giving birth, you have the two legs on both sides and the baby coming out in between. Meaning, in other words, that he's saying that the moment that the baby starts coming out is the time when he's telling them that's when you need to kill the baby before he's even completely out. And Marsha points out the comparison to a potter. Now you would say, so well, you need that comparison. It's obvious. That's how birth takes place. He says like this, because in the psukim over there, you actually have in Yirmiyah, Hashem tells Yirmiyah to go to this potter and watch what he does. So he sees, Yirmiyah sees that the guy made a ball of clay and he made a shape of a keli, and then the keli got ruined. Now it's before it's fired in the oven, so it's easy to fix. All he does is he mashes the clay back up together and makes it into another shape. And then Hashem tells Yirmiyah, I want you to tell the Jewish people, you know, like we say in Yom Kippur Davening, Kihine Kachoyme B'yada Yotzer, just like the potter has the clay and he can reform it and reshape it however he needs to, so you are in my hands. Beis Yisrael, you should realize, don't think you're so enmeshed in your Averis, you can never do tshuva, you always have the opportunity, and I'll always give you the opportunity to do tshuva. So Marashah says, well then in the same way, the mushal and nimshal over here then is, at that point, while the potter is sitting over there on his avnoyim and rolling the ball of clay, it's very easy for it to get damaged and to be reformed into another shape. The same way, potter is telling the midwives, you realize that moment when the baby is starting to come out, when it's crowning, is the most vulnerable time. That's the time when you can easily kill it and nobody will know the difference. So therefore, so that's the comparison. Now, how are they going to know which were the boys? That the Gemara is going to say in a couple of lines, how he tells them a way to know that as well.
But just thinking, the Jewish ladies, why do you listen to
them? So that's what we were talking about. So first, there are Mephoshim, first of all, who are on a pshat level, that maybe Shifra and Pua were in fact Egyptian women who are just serving the Jewish people as midwives. But yeah, the Gemara is over here saying, and a number of the Mephoshim say they're Jewish women. Well, I mean, he figures he has them where he wants them. He figures he's going to force them to do it. But nevertheless, they didn't listen. The Gemara is going to go on to say soon he tried to blackmail them. We'll get into it soon. But yeah.
There's one other one point that I want to just mention.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Go on.
You have this as Moshe Rabbeinu when he went to Paro with all the elders. Mm-hmm. He said they all gather, everyone wants to go. I met them all. At the end, it's only Moshe and Aaron were there. Mm-hmm. Everybody got so scared when they came in.
Right.
So you have to understand, these two midwives, they're going in, they're spared that same fear these people fear.
That's true. With all that, they were still brave and still stood up to Paro. It's true. It's a very good point. Yeah. No, the point is, in other words, the same way as the Skenim all ran away when they came to come into Paro's palace, the same way the midwives also, they might have been so overawed and so afraid of Paro, of what he might do to them, that they might give in and do what he's saying. Especially, as I was saying just before you walked in, Marsha mentions in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, La Halacha, Jews are allowed to perform abortions, technically. I mean, there's details in it. It's not so simple. La Halacha, but in principle, a Yid does an abortion, he's not chayav misa for it. A Goy is. So therefore, Paro, yeah, that's La Halacha. It's more complicated than that, and there are issues with Hashkosas Zera and with various other issues. It's not so simple for a Jewish doctor to perform abortions either, but it's simpler than for Bnei Noach. So Paro was aware of that concept, because even though obviously it's in Halacha that we find later on, but Paro apparently, Marsha learns that Paro was able to figure that out logically on his own. Maybe he heard it from Jews, maybe who knows. Anyway, so therefore he figures, Davka, I'm going to give this over to Jewish women to do, and that way everybody will get away with it. He figures, I will get away with it, because I'm not doing it directly, and they'll get away with it, because according to their laws, it's mutter. Yeah. Not a London per se, but still, in other words, the point is that, yeah. So anyway, so that's one explanation. The Ikka d'Amri, others say that Paro gave them a different simon. B'shar shemachras leilad, when the woman crouches down to give birth, Yachisel mitstanano is kavonim, her thighs become cold like stones. So another meaning, Alha of Noyim is not the birth stool, which is made out of two stones that she kneels on, but rather her legs themselves become like stone. Meaning, in other words, he's telling them that's the exact moment when you'll realize from that the exact moment when the baby is coming out. Meaning a woman can be in labor for hours and hours. How are you going to tell? Again, you want to time it exactly because, like we said before, you don't want to try to do it too early. The woman's going to realize something's wrong over here. You don't want to do it too late because then they'll already have a chance to grab the baby and run. So, or something like that. So you need to time it to the moment, and the way you'll know that is at that point. So this is a simon that he's telling someone. Another one, he tells them isam alha of noyim. So either way. So again, according to Rashi's girsa, the verse is he's giving them a simon that her legs become cold, and then another explanation. Alha of noyim is not a simon that he's telling them. He's just telling them you should realize that giving birth is much like the process that a potter does. According to the girsa we have in front of us, which is how Maharshal learns, these are both different simonim that he's giving them of the moment to know when they should strike. Okay. Then he continues. In Bein Huva Amitano, he tells them if it's a boy, then you should kill him. Bein Basi Vachoya, and if it's a daughter, then let her live. So how are they going to tell before the baby is even out whether it's a boy or a girl? Amar Rav Chanina, Simen Gadol Masalahen. Pare tells them another great simen that you can know even before the baby has completely come out whether it's a boy or a girl. The simen is Ben Ponev Lamata. A boy comes out face down. Bas Ponev Lamaila, a girl comes out face up. Now, Rashi explains over here the reason is because when you think of how a husband and wife have relations, the proper way is the husband is on top, facing downward, and the woman is on bottom, facing up. So each one is born in the position that they take during Tashmish. Elsewhere, Maharshal refers to a medrash that gives a different reason. That Rashi brings from a Gemara in Nida that says that. The medrash says a different reason. A man, Adam HaRishon, was created from the earth. Therefore, he's born looking downward towards the earth that he was born from. Chava was created from Adam. Therefore, she looks upward towards Adam that she was created from. Anyway, nowadays we don't have that. Nowadays babies are born in all directions. Ben Yehoyada discusses that point. He says maybe what it was is that in the times closer to Maaseh Bereishis, when we're saying this whole point reflects where people were born from respectively, where they were created from respectively, or Derech Tashmisham, then babies were also born this way or that way. As time goes on and we're further and further away from Maaseh Bereishis, then human nature doesn't always exactly reflect the way that it should be, the way the Eibishter created us originally, and therefore you find that babies are born in all different directions. Anyway, the point is that's so Pari is telling them this is how you'll know. Even before the baby finishes coming out, you'll be able to already know whether it's a boy or a girl. Well, the Pasuk said they didn't listen, but Shidana Hamiyaldas Asar the Kim, the midwives feared Hashem, but I also Kasha Dibra Alehem. They did not do as the king of Mitzrayim had spoken to them. Now, the question is, why the word Alehim? Lohen mi boilei. The expected word should be Asher kasha dibra lohen, which would mean that he spoke to them. So why does it say Alehim? So Omer Rabbi Yosi Rabbi Chanina, Melamet shetvon ledvar aveiro v'lein nitbu. The word Alehim can be associated, it actually says, like you have the word Vayovei Eleha, like a husband and wife having relations. So Paroi tried to convince them to be Mizana with him. He tried to convince them to do beer with him, but they did not listen, and they were not going to be seduced by him. Now why would he do that? So there's a variety of different explanations that Mephoshim say. Ion Yaakov gives over here a long pilpul dicker explanation about it having to do with Sutton Dinim in Kiddush Hashem. The Rif explains the details what makes the Gemara doubt in this. We do after all find that it's a regular thing in Tanakh to say Dibur Alehen or Dibur Elov or whatever, and I mean speak to them. So why does the Gemara have to doubt in it over here differently? But they give various ideas about it. What the point is he was trying to accomplish with that though. So the Maharal gives an explanation that what he was trying to do is, in other words, he wanted to make that there should be a certain mental closeness between them, where a couple has relations that creates an ultimate degree of closeness between them. So he hoped to do that, and that way, in other words, that way that would change their mentality, and now they're more willing to go along with whatever he wants. But they didn't. They weren't going to fall for it. The expression v'lo nitbu actually is an interesting one. It suggests, like, not only, not even they said no, but like Ben Yehoyada and Tzadik HaKoyen point out in various oisies, that it means like they pretended like they didn't even hear it. They pretended like they were ignoring the whole thing and it had no effect on them at all. Because, to go and tell them outright, we're not going to listen, that could be very dangerous. But, like, they pretended as though none of this has anything to do with us. Anyway, the Sam Sofer gives an interesting vote on it. Basically, Pare wanted to use this to blackmail them. He says to them, listen, I want to be tevea you for this. And if you don't listen, then you could be chayiv nisa for that alone. But then I'll spare you if you do what I want as far as the babies, and if you keep it a secret. But they didn't. They didn't listen to him as far as the dvar aveira, nor in the matter of the babies either. So the pasuk continues, "Vatayenu as hayilodim." They kept the children alive. Now, if it says they didn't do as Pharaoh Melech Mitzrayim wanted, then obviously it doesn't have to say that they left them alive. And Rashi points out, anyway, the expression should be, if it just meant they didn't listen to Pharaoh, "V'loy heimisu as hayilodim." They didn't kill the boys. What's this expression, "Vatayenu"? Means they helped them be alive. So that's what it means. Tana loy dayan shalay heimisu oisam. Not only did they not kill the baby boys, elashay masapkasahin mayim amazin. They were supplying water and food to the parents who were poor and couldn't afford these things. So they would supply them water and food in order to help them live. The Medrash actually adds more details on it as well. It includes, for example, the Medrash says, "V'derech hateva," sometimes you have children who are born handicapped. So when they would see that a baby is being born that way, they would daven to the Eibishter. They would say, now it's going to become known. If it wasn't known before, it's going to become known soon that Pare gave us these orders and we're disobeying him. But now, if there are babies that are born handicapped, some people are going to start thinking, look at this. These midwives did try to do what Pare said, and they weren't able to kill the baby, but they managed to handicap him. Right. So therefore, please don't allow that to happen, and the preserve our good name and make sure these babies are all born healthy. And that would happen, and they would have to be born healthy. And similarly, if you have babies that B'derech HaTeva would have been born, stillborn or whatever, same kind of thing. So therefore, so Vatachayena, not just as the Gemara is saying over here, they gave them food and water, but also they pushed Davin and kept them alive and kept them healthy, where otherwise B'derech HaTeva they might not have been. So the pasuk continues that Pare calls them in and says, "How could you do such a thing?" And the midwives answer Pare, "Ki loy chanoshim ha-mitzriyeh se'ivriyeh." You should know that Jewish women are not like the Egyptian women. "Ki choyos heina," because they're choyos. Now, the question is, "My choyos." What do they mean by that phrase? "Ilema choyos mamash." Do we mean that the word choya in Gemara terminology means a midwife? So do you mean that they're midwives, that they're experts in knowing how to give birth? The question is, so how does that help? In other words, it sounds like they're saying to Pare, listen, they're saying, as the pulse continues, before the midwife even comes, they've already given birth. So in other words, by the time we come there, it's too late. We can't really do anything as far as killing the baby unawares, because they're already aware that the baby was born alive and healthy. So Marshall points out also that what they're telling him is that now, so part of the question is then, how are they answering? Pare knows they're also supplying water and food, as we just said. How is that going to be an answer to that as well? But first, the question is, if you say choyas mamish, that it means they're experts, they're like midwives themselves, so what? So what? When a woman gives birth, even a midwife, even a skilled midwife, she herself needs other women to help her. Fine, then the others, well, then she'll help the others when they're giving birth, but you still, a woman, v'derech klal, is not able to give birth unaided. Ella, no. What it means is omruloi, they told him umazuka chaya nimshala. They meant choyas in the sense of like wild animals. Wild animals give birth without needing other animals to help them out. Marsha points out that after all, before the Chetei Tadas, it was that way. Sava was also supposed to be able to give birth unaided. Only after that, they have tsar later. Well, the animals are not subject to that to that klala, so therefore they continue to give birth naturally without needing help. So now the midwives are telling now Shifra and Pua are telling Pare, you should realize the Jewish women have the same kind of thing. And you have examples. We see that the Jewish people are compared to wild animals. Yehuda, for example, is compared to Gur Ari Yehuda in Yaakov's Brachas, is compared to a lion cub. Don, Yehi Don Nochash Aladerach. He should be like a snake, like we learned before in connection with the Shimshon. Naphtali is compared to Ayala Shlucha, like a free running gazelle. Yisachar is compared to Chamur Gorem, to a strong boned donkey. Marsha points out these are not in the order of the Brachas that Yaakov gave, but these are the order in which the boys were born. So Yehuda first, then Dan, then Naphtali, and then Yisachar was born only afterwards. Yosef is compared to Bechor Shoreh Adolai. There you have in Moshe's brachas, where he compares him to the firstborn of the ox. Binyamin, back in Yaakov's brachas, Ze'ev Yitzhak, he's compared to a wolf that preys. In fact, Maharsha points out, it's not even with all of these, you don't even have a chof. If it said, for example, Yehuda Kigur Aryeh, it would mean they have certain characteristics of a lion, but they themselves are not lion-like. And the same thing with all the other ones. But Yaakov and Moshe are not saying Yehuda is Kigur Aryeh and Don is Kin Nachash and so forth. No, Yehuda is a Gur Aryeh, Nachash, Don is a Nachash, etc. So they literally have the qualities of these wild animals. So so they're telling him, whichever Shvatim it says specifically about them, then we have these examples. Deloy Ksibbe, as what about the other Shvatim? What about, let's say, Reuven and Shimon and the other ones who are not specifically compared to wild animals? Well, Ksibbe, you have a general Pasuk in the Navi Yechezkel. Again, this Pasuk is from hundreds of years later, but still, we often find that they knew the concepts that are in Pesukim long before they were written. The Pasuk says, Hashem tells the Navi, Va'amarta, you should say a Nevuah, or a Moshal about the Jewish people, Ma'imcha Leviyah. How was your mother? Your mother, meaning the collective Knesset Yisrael, the collective source of the Jewish people, was like a lioness, Ben Adroyas Ravasa. She crouched down among the other lions, Vasech Kfirim, Ribsagureha, and among the young lions, she raised her cubs. So we see, in other words, that the whole Jewish people collectively are compared to a lioness. So they're telling Parah, in other words, so the same way as animals give birth naturally without needing anybody else, the same way the Jewish women, by the time we come there, all we can come there already is to help them after the fact. So fine, that's what we learned previously. That's why they're called Shifra and Pur, respectively. They would clean up the babies, they would straighten out their limbs. Miriam or Elisheva, whichever one is Pur, would coo and make soft noises to them, but they're saying by that time it's too late to do anything as far as killing them, because then the mothers already know that the baby was born alive and healthy. And even Yaakov points out, actually, it wasn't that hard to make Parah buy the story. Because after all, as we learned before, the Jewish women would go out to the fields and give birth under the apple trees. So yeah, in a way, they are like animals in that regard, going and giving birth out in the fields. So it wasn't that hard to convince Parah that this is a valid point, and therefore they're saying that we really don't have any opportunity to do anything. It can also mean, you know, Pare can also be taking it in his own Goyish cup way, that it means, you know what, the Jewish people are no better than animals, so in that case, then, why am I bothering to try to get them anyway? But, yeah. Well, the pasuk continues, Vayehi ki yoraham yaldas haselikim, because these midwives feared Hashem, Vayas lahem batim, therefore he made them houses. Now, in pshat level, there are a number of different explanations that Mephoshim talk about what it means that he made them houses. There are in fact some of the Mephoshim who explain that it means that Parah like made houses, like instead of the Jewish women giving birth at home, where now the midwives have to go to them and they can get away with these excuses, he's putting like now there are official hospitals or clinics or whatever where the Jewish women have to go to give birth, and that way we can keep tabs on things. But the Gemara is not understanding that. The Gemara is understanding that the Vayas Lehem Batim goes on Hashem. They feared Elikim, and therefore he, meaning Elikim, Hashem, made for them houses. So what does this mean? That he made for them houses. Rav and Levi, or Shmuel. So Rav and Levi, or Rav and Shmuel, argue what that means. Everybody agrees that houses over here means important dynasties within the Jewish people. But what are they? One says that it refers to the dynasty of Malchus that descended from them, and the other says the families of Kohanim and Levim. The Rif points out, you know, we had the machlokas before of who the two, who were Shifra and Pua. Everybody agreed that Yecheved was one of them, and we had a machlokas, whether the other one was Miriam or Elisheva. So the machlokas over here, of Bote Kahuna, or Bote Malchus, may depend on that, because after all, from Elisheva comes the Kohanim, she was the wife of Aaron, as opposed to from Miriam, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, ultimately descends David, who's the progenitor of Malchus based David. Manda Amabote Kohona Olivia means Aaron and Moshe. Means, in other words, from them descended Aaron and Moshe, who descended from Yecheved. So you have the Kohuna from Aaron, and from Moshe comes an important family of Levim. Elisheva was Aaron's wife. She was the daughter of Aminadab, the sister of Nachshon. Later on she married Aaron. But if we say in particular that it means Bote Kohuna Olavia, then it means who were the Bote Kohuna Olavia that came from them is Aaron and Moshe. Aaron, obviously, because the Kohen, and actually Marashah points out the same thing as well, it's the same machlokas as far as Ishur, Vitor, or Kala Mahamosa. Anyway, Marashah says, I don't understand. The Levium existed long before Moshe. The Levium all come from Shevet Levi. Moshe is one of the Levium, fine, but what do you mean Levia came from them? And if Yecheved is married to Amram anyhow, regardless, she's going to have children who are going to be Levium. So he says, because, you know, the Gemara is going to talk about later that Amram at one point divorced Yecheved, and then later on they got remarried, and then Moshe was born. So it means, in the schus of now that Yecheved worked on this, and disobeyed and defied Parah, and helped the Jewish mothers, and so forth, therefore she had the schus that afterwards she and Amram remarried, and had the baby Moshe, from whom, so it's true, he's not the only Levi, but in other words, from him comes an important branch of the Levium, and she wouldn't have had him in other words, if she hadn't remarried Amram, she wouldn't have any Levium descended from her. She would have Miriam, who her children go according to whatever the Shevet of her husband is. She'd have Aaron, who he and his sons are all Kohenim, and there wouldn't be any Levium. Now that she remarried and had Moshe, then she has Levium among her descendants as well. Marsha says that's the word. The opinion that says that Hashem also arranged that they have dynasties of Malchus coming from them. How can we say that? Because David Nami Miriam Kasi, because David is descended from Miriam. And how do we know that? Dichtiv, the Pasuk says, here the Gemara is going to talk about several Pesukim from Divrei Yomim. Now we've learned about it before, Divrei Yomim, the beginning of the first nine Pesukim of Sefer Divrei Yomim are somewhat unusual in that they have a lot of family trees of various groups, various families and clans among the Jewish people, and a lot of them are very, very difficult to understand. You have family trees over there that break off and resume. You have where they have different people under different names for the same person, and even more so according to Midrashim, and all kinds of things like various unusual grammatical forms and all kinds of things like that. At a pshat level, Mefarshim explained that basically Ezra took whatever was available from the Sifrei HaYichus. Every Jewish family would have a Sefer Yichus that would trace back their lineage to the ancestor of their Shevet, because a person has to keep track of who their ancestors were and know that they're from a Kosher family and not from Mamzerim or other Psulei Kahal. So the vote would be that there were these records and the various individual Jewish families and clans had, and Ezra put them all together and picked and chose from them to create Sefer Divrei Yomim. But the Gemara and Midrashim explain that actually that whole section of Divrei Yomim is meant strictly for Jerusha. There's many things in it that basically it's not meant to be understood on a pshat level so much, it's meant to be understood on a drasha level. So now the Gemara is going to explain some psukim that teach us that name Miriam under another name and imply that David is descended from her. Dichtiv, the pasuk says, Vatomos Azuva. The pasuk says that Azuva died, and we're going to talk about soon. We're going to quote a pasuk that mentions Azuva in the first place. Vayikach lo Kolev es Ephros, and then Kolev married Ephros. Vatelad lo Yeschur, and they had a son Chur. Now, what we're understanding is the Gemara is going to explain soon that both Azuva and Ephros are both names for Miriam. The Gemara is going to explain in a few lines that she was originally called Azuva because she was very weak and sickly. Azuva means abandoned. Nobody was interested in marrying her because she was so weak and sickly. Kolev went and married her and then nursed her back to health. So then after that, she's called Ephros, and then they had a son, Chur. So now the point is, in other words, so we see, Ochtiv, the David ben Ish Ephrosi. We see that David is described as the son of a man and Ephrosi. So we see, in other words, why is he called Ephrosi? Because he's descended from Ephros, which is another name for Miriam. Marashah explains, the thing is like this. The word Ephrosi has a few different possible meanings. It can mean a person from Shevet Ephraim. It can mean a person who lives in the territory of Shevet Ephraim, even if he himself is not a member of that Shevet. But by David, neither of those works. David is from Shevet Yehuda, and he lives in Beis Lechem, which is in the territory of Yehuda. So why is he called Ephrosi? That is why. The Gemara is assuming he's called Ephrosi because his ancestress is Ephros, which we're saying is another name for Miriam. Now, Marashah points out there seems to be another problem with that. At the end of Megillas Rus, it traces David's ancestry back to Peretz, the son of Yehuda. And the order over there goes. You have Peretz, then you have Chetzrin, and then you have Rom. And then Rom, Aminadab, and so forth, and it goes down from there until Yishai and David. Now, in the Pesukim of Divrei Yomim, you find that there were three brothers. Yerachmeel, Rum and Klovai, which Klovai, fine, the first one says another form of the name Kalev, but it would mean, in other words, there's three brothers. So Yerachmael, it comes out from the Psukim over there in Divrei Yamim, unfortunately, he married a Goita, so therefore, forget about him. He's not, he's out of contention to have Malchus Beis David descended from him. So therefore, descended from the second son, Rum. But meanwhile, we're talking about over here about Kalev, which we're saying is a brother of Rum. So David is descended from Rum, not from Kalev. So how are we saying over here that Miriam married Kalev and their descendant is David? So Marsha says, evidently, what it must be is, at some point, a descendant of Rum married a woman who descended from Kalev and Miriam, and because Miriam was so important, being Moshe Rabbeinu's sister, therefore they traced the lineage to her also, even though usually you trace a person's lineage only through their father, but here, she was, there's such a yichus that from Miriam that therefore they consider that's an important part of the ancestry of the family as well, and they called the family Ephrosi after her. So therefore, the Gemara can be saying that David is descended from Miriam. So it's not Ben Achaben, but it's still, yeah. So therefore, so that's what we mean. That Botei Malchus came from Yecheved and Miriam because of this chus, because of the way they stood up to Parai. One point is, in other words, a couple of interesting points is, one thing is, you know, so we're saying, what if they had listened to Parai and they had killed the baby boys? There would still be a Jewish people. But the problem is that there wouldn't be any yichus, because yichus of Shevatim goes through the father. Because they saved the boys is why they had the schus that now these things, Kohuna and Malchus, trace through the father. Therefore, they had the schus that now these important families among the Jewish people come from them. There's also the point, the Kohenim and the kings each protect the Jewish people in their own way, with the Tfilis and with leading the Jewish people in war, and they protected the babies, so there's a number of reasons why the Eibishter rewarded them specifically with this. So, now the Gemara is going to go and dash in some of those psukim in Divrei Yomim. So the pasuk says like this: V'cholod ben Chetzrin hoilid es azuva isha ves yurius. Cholod ben Chetzrin. Now the Gemara over here and also various medrashim assume. Now it does mention in the pasuk in a number of places there in Divrei Yomim, you have cholod ben Chetzrin and you also have cholod ben Yefuna. Now, on pshat level, many of the Mephoshim explain that they're not the same person. Kolev ben Chetzron would be, again, Chetzron, the son of Peretz, so he's a grandson of Yehuda through Tamar, and then they have a son Kolev, and then a few generations later, you have Yefuna, and he also has a son Kolev. So they're not the same person. However, the Gemara and the Midrashim seem to assume that they are the same person. A number of the Mephoshim, the Radak and others point out that it doesn't seem to work out time-wise. If you look at details in the Pesukim over there, it doesn't seem to work out according to the Seder as Manin. But again, the Gemara and the Midrashim are saying that everything in Divrei Yomim is meant for Drashas, so therefore it's not really so bothered by that. Anyway, that's that. Gemara is going to ask that in a couple of lines. But first, so Bakolid ben Chetzin hoiled as Azuva Isha. So he fathered Azuva, a woman or a wife, the Es Urios and Urios, the Elavaneha, and these are her sons, Yesher v'Shoiva v'Argon. So the Gemara is going to doubt that this pasuk, now in a simple sense, it means exactly that. That Kolev had two daughters, and one of them had three sons named Yesher, Shoiva, and Argon. But again, the Gemara is going to use it for a Dirasha, as it does with the Psukim in Divrei Yomim. We've learned before, by the way, when we went through Psachim sometime last year or thereabouts, the Gemara says they used to have hundreds of camel loads of Dirashas on these Psukim in Divrei Yomim, on these Prokim in Divrei Yomim, explaining all kinds of deep concepts in Torah that we derive in ways of Drushas from these psukim. The Gemara says they have like 400 camel loads of drushas just on one section from that part of Divrei Yomim, but unfortunately most of it is lost. We have scattered bits of it here and there, and Gemara's like this, and Midrashim, but basically we don't. But basically the idea is, in other words, that the Gemara is often assuming in these drushas that when you have multiple names in the same pasuk, it doesn't necessarily mean literally that you have this person had this child, and this child, but rather it's telling us these are all different names for the same person because they tell us about different facets, different aspects of the same person, different things that we can learn about the accomplishments of that one single person. There are Mephoshim I once saw, I believe maybe Das Sofrim says this, but I don't remember, that it could really be both. To make the Pshat be a little closer to the Drasha, you could say, once they had this idea that, for example, the Gemara is going to say that Kolev is known by all these names, Yesher, Shoiva, and Argon, so in a later generation, his descendants had to use those as actual names for their children, and therefore there was an actual family that had these children. But anyway, so first the Gemara asks, what do you mean Ben Chetzrin? Why are we calling him Kolev Ben Chetzrin? Ben Yefuna who? Isn't he Kolev Ben Yefuna? So again, at a pshat level, they're different people, but the Gemara is assuming that it's the same person. And the answer is no. He's called Ben Yefuneh because Ben Shepona Me'atzas Meraglim, because he's a son who turned away from the advice of the Meraglim. And here, his real name is Tole Ben Chetzer, and he was nicknamed Tole Ben Yefuneh because Pona Asma, he turned himself away, or it could also be Pina. He cleared himself of having to do with anything of the bad Meraglim. So the Gemara asks, "V'li taimeich?" But according to your svara that you're saying that, or different girsa of Akati, you're still, how can we call him Ben Yefuneh or Ben Chetzurim? Ben Knazu, isn't his father's name Knaz? Dichtiv, as you have in Sefer Shoftim, where it describes there was a certain city in Eretz Yisrael, the city of Kiryas Sefer, where nobody could conquer it, and Kalev actually announces, he says, anybody who could conquer the city, I'll let him marry my daughter Achsa. And the pasuk says, Vayukda Osnio ben Knaz, Achi Kalev, Akotin Mimenu. Osnio ben Knaz, Kalev's younger brother, conquered the city. The Gemara, by the way, mentions in Tzmura, it's more than just, we're not talking about more than just conquering the city. There were several hundred halachas that they had forgotten during the month of Avelos after Moshe passed away, and now this Asnir ben Knaz, being an outstanding Talmid Chacham, was able to reconstruct them using Svara. So that, in fact, there's places where it talks about, I think Maharsha talks about over there, I don't remember, some of Forish talks about over there in Tamura, that these two things are actually connected. Every place in Eretz Yisrael is, there's some place in Torah that's a blueprint for it. So as long as those halachas weren't known, then the physical city of Kiryas Sefer couldn't be conquered. Once Asnir restores those halachas, then the city itself automatically falls to them. Be that as it may, the point is we're calling him Osniel ben Knaz, and he's Kolev's younger brother, so that means Kolev's father is Knaz. So the answer is El Amad Rav Chogad Knaz. The answer is Kolev is not Knaz's son, he's a stepson. Kolev's father was Chetzrin, as we're saying, but then at some point Chetzrin passed away, and his almana remarried a man named Knaz, and they had a son, Osniel. So Osniel, in other words, is Kolev's half-brother.
You're saying now that if he starts living in Tzimshon, they got him Aza, he'll be Aza, or if not...
Say what? No, Knaz, what do you remember, who says Aza?
You said that the learn, then we'll be able to...
Oh, yeah.
So if they learn about Tzimshon and Aza, maybe...
Maybe, yeah. Could be. So anyway, so Chogad Knaz Hava, so he was Knaz's stepson. I mean, what's Dekanami Yitiva Knizi? In fact, we can see that because Kolev in some sukkim is called Kolev ben Yefuneh HaKnizi. Now, what does that mean? HaKnizi means somebody from Knaz's household. So, in other words, because Knaz adopted him when he married Chetzron's almana, Kolev's mother. And he took Kolev into his house and raised him as though it was his own son. So therefore he's called Kolev ben Chetzrin. He's nicknamed Kolev ben Yefuneh because he withstood the Meraglim. And he's also called HaKnizi because he came from the household of Knaz. Meanwhile, now you have his half-brother, his younger half-brother, Osniel, who is actually Knaz's biological son. Okay, so therefore, so we said, so now when it said Kolev ben Chetzrin fathered Azuva Isha and Urius, then that means, you know, so that's the Kolev that we're talking about over here. So now the Gemara continues, let's darshan the rest of the pasuk. Azuva zu Miriam. The word Azuva in that pasuk refers to Miriam. Now, why is it saying that he fathered her? The Gemara is going to take that up in a minute. But first, v'loma nikashma Azuva. Because everybody abandoned her. Nobody was interested in marrying her because she was very sick. Now Rashi says in particular that means when she got saras, then she was very, very sick. With that said though, since we're saying before that Kolev married her and they had a son Chur, and Chur was an adult by the time he was Tzias Mitzrayim, he helped out, he was one of the ones holding up Moshe's arm by the war with Amalek for a couple of weeks after Tzias Mitzrayim, so it might be that we're talking about that actually Miriam, we're not just talking about the one saras that she got famously in Parshas Baaloscha after Tzias Mitzrayim, but rather that at some point earlier in her life she had also been sick. And nobody wanted to marry her because she was very sickly and then bad looking, but Kolev didn't care about that and he married her L'shem Shemayim. One point is, it may well be, we said before, according to one opinion, that she was poor and she's helping out her mother at a very young age as a midwife for all the Jews in Mitzrayim and standing up to Pare, which wasn't easy either, so all of that may have undermined her health. Anyway, so everybody abandoned her except for Kolev realized that he's not marrying for beauty, he's marrying for that she's a tzidkonis. So the question is, what do you mean, Hoylid? What do you mean he fathered her? He married her, as we're saying. And the answer is, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, kol anosi isha l'shem shemayim, because when a man marries a woman l'shem shemayim, he or she was sick, and so he's not marrying her for her looks or her health or anything like that. Why is he marrying her? Rashi says, we know the Gemara tells us that a person marries a wife, a person gets married, sarach sheyivdek ba'acheha, you should check her brothers, because that tells him what kind of children he's likely to have. Well, who are Miriam's brothers? The best of the best, Moshe and Aaron. You can't get better brothers-in-law than that. So therefore, he knows that he's marrying her for that reason. So therefore, Malal of Chosav Kilo Yolda, the Torah considers it as though he fathered her, as though like he made her reborn. Which in fact, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, that he taka nursed her back to health, and therefore he can be considered as though he fathered her. So that's the Gemara continues. The Pasuk continues Yirios. Now, in other words, the Gemara is bothered by this. Why does it say Azuva Isha? What does it mean? Was her name Azuva Isha? That doesn't mean she was a woman, obviously. What else would she be? So it means Azuva Isha means Azuva, who was his wife. But then why is it saying Hovid? Because we're saying because he married her, L'shem Shamayim. So then when it says Urias, in Poshet Pshat, it would mean that Urias is the name of another wife. But one point is, in other words, then, when the Pasuk says, Ve'ela Baneha, these are her sons, well, which one's sons? Urias is, or Azuva. So therefore, the Gemara answers, Urias, Shori Paneha, Dremin the Urias. Originally, her face was like curtains, like very pale. You have in English the expression white as a sheet. So originally she was very pale and sickly looking, whether because of the saras, whether because of something else, and Kalev didn't care, and he married her l'shem shemayim. And again, he nursed her back to health, and therefore he's considered as though he fathered her. Then we'll continue next time, Be'ez Hashem, with what the Gemara darshens, as far as when it says Ve'ela Baneha, doesn't actually refer to children that they have, it's also names for Kalev himself. Yeah, what?
Bat
to the similarly of Labonim, okay, yeah. Yeah.
Called
right, okay.
Married
him, yes. So it's considered as though he had a daughter first, okay. All right. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Gu'ola. Yud Gimel, what is today? Yud Gimel here. The Pasuk says, Kate Som LaChoshach. Hashem has made an end to darkness. And the Medrash says that means Hashem has given a certain amount of time. How long is the world, how many years is the world going to be in darkness? So what does that mean? So Matzedek explains, you have the Zohar explains, you have the famous Pasuk in Kehelas, L'Kol Zman, Ve'ez L'Kol Chefetz, everything has a time, everything has a season. That means there's a certain defined time for the darkness of Golos. Meaning, we know O Dorcha Es HaChoshach, a tiny bit of light pushes away a lot of darkness. So Kates Sam LaChoshach means that after the Kates of Choshach is over, there's not going to be even the concept of Choshach anymore. The Geula HaSidah is going to be a permanent Geula with no Golos after that, so there won't even be any room, there won't even be any Shaychos to the darkness of Golos anymore.
Amen.
Continuing with Halachas of Metzoy Shabbos, and specifically Halachas of Kiddush Levana. You're supposed to say Kiddush Levana specifically under the sky, not under a roof, which is also why, for example, people are careful not to do it under trees and things like that. If there's no clean place or for some other onus, then you can do it indoors as well and look through a window if necessary.